What I want to do today is I want to talk a little bit about contentment. In Philippians 4 and verses 11 through 13, Paul's positions in life that he's experienced and his desire for us to be content. Now, contentment. We're not really going to look at that per se today. We're going to be looking at primarily the lack of content, and then I've got something for the graduates next Sunday, and then the following Sunday, which will be the first of the month, we'll look at learning contentment. I want to look today at the lack of contentment or discontentment. And before we go any further, we need to just stop for a minute and think through the perils of being discontent. Think through just for a minute some of the heartache that comes as a result of not being content. For example, let's take one's stature. Your ears, your hair, your eyes, your height, you know, whatever it is that we have no control over. You know, you were just looking for the blonde hair, blue eyes, or whatever, and you didn't have that. And you still don't have it. Well, maybe Revlon can help with the... And maybe the optometrist can help with the contacts a little bit. But naturally, you don't have that. And you've gone all your life now wishing that you had a certain hair color or a certain eye color. And what has that got you? You wish you were a little taller. If I could only be just a few inches taller, if I could only be a few inches shorter. And we've gone through a good part of our life, since most of us here, since many of the kids have gone, are older, we've gone through a good portion of our life wasted because we just wished we were a little higher or a little taller. And then there's all the internal struggles and spiritual and relational struggles, and I'm just hoping that I'm just beginning to peel this proverbial onion of the real destructive nature discontentment or a lack of contentment has upon the lives of both believers and non-believers. So what I want to do is, as you see there laid out in the bulletin, is just look at a little bit of what is discontentment and what is biblical contentment. In a couple of weeks, God willing, we'll look at how we can learn contentment. Okay, let's look at Philippians 4, beginning in verse 11. Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned," and that's important, and we're going to come back here in 2 weeks, that word learned. Let me just pause there just for a minute. There are certain parts of our Christian life that just happens automatically. We don't learn to be justified. We don't learn to be chosen. We don't learn to be accepted. We don't learn to be predestinated. We don't learn to be adopted. We don't learn to be accepted in the beloved. There are many things in our Christian life that happen in a nanosecond. But there are some things in the Christian life that's going to take some time. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some effort, and this is one of them. Paul says there in verse 11, "For I have learned." Unfortunately, it doesn't come like that. It's a process. It takes work. It's diligence, as he talks about there in verses 7, 8, and 9. But in any way, as we move down a little further in verse 11, "In whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul knew what it was all about to be content. He knew both ends of the spectrums. He even knew some ideas geographically, because again, when Paul is writing this letter at Philippi, where is he? Is he in Philippi? No, he's in Rome. And Rome, he's just having free run of the city, hopping on the tour buses and going on the duck boats and just enjoying his time there in Rome, right? No. He's probably chained, literally wrist to wrist, to a Roman soldier 24/7. All right? So he's in prison there at Rome. So let's talk just a little bit about, first of all, what is discontentment? Paul knew it. Paul learned it. Paul understood it. We need to learn it today as well. So let's look at, again, kind of in the biblical idea of putting off and then putting on in a couple of weeks. Let's look at a little bit of what discontentment is. And discontentment is as old as time. Can you think of the very first instance of discontentment, like in Genesis chapter 2? Let me show you that. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, God says this to Adam. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." Of every tree. And again, we know from the scripture, everything was after its kind. So there probably were citrus trees and other trees, and nut trees, and the various other types of trees that there are. The fruit trees, the citrus trees, and on it goes. But of all of these trees, you may freely eat. Verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1, "And the serpent more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree?'" That ain't right. Notice the response, though, to the woman. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden.'" We got a lot of them there. Then he goes on to say, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows,'" verse 5, "'that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirous to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate." So here's what it is. All the trees and any number that you put in your mind is fine. It's just your own speculation. We don't know for sure how many trees there are, but there's a lot of delicious fruit trees. And God says you can eat all of them but this one. The woman was not content, nor was Adam for that matter. Mankind was not content with all of them. The one that was prohibited, they wanted. Discontentment goes back to the dawn of time. In fact, turn in your Bibles, if you can, to Isaiah chapter 14. And many of you know where I'm going with this. We've got angels being created. And somewhere in my mind, at the very beginning of Genesis chapter 1, we have the fall. And we've got Lucifer here in Isaiah 14, 12. And he says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground? You who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregations on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" And we can finish reading it here at another time. But here's the point. Lucifer was probably the most beautiful, higher ranking created angels, but he wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted to be higher in elevation. He wanted to be above God. He wanted to basically, maybe a military coup here going on, an angelic coup. But in any way, there was not only Lucifer who was discontent with his position, but we find out from Peter, 2 Peter, Jude, and Revelation, about a third of the angels followed this revolt, that were discontent with their heavenly angelic position and instead wanted more. I want more. They were thrown out of heaven, and some of them are in chains yet today. Let's go to Exodus chapter 14. And in Exodus chapter 14, you got to back up a little bit. This is, again, just surprising to me how deeply rooted discontentment and the lack of contentment is in our beings. Because here's what we got going in Exodus chapter 14. We've got the Red Sea, and there's other things going on here as well. But, you know, Moses, you know, goes out and opens and separates the water, and about 1 million-plus people and their animals walk through on dry land. And after they leave then, Moses turns around and the sea collapses on Pharaoh and his army, wipes them out. Then go to chapter 15, and that is just Moses' song. And then you look at chapter 16, and it says, "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And again, notice the time period here. The 15th day of the second month after they departed from Egypt. So how long has it been since the Exodus? About a month and a half, right? Now, as you keep reading here a little bit in verse 2, and the whole congregation of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full." And you and I are all saying, liars, baloney. You guys sure have faulty memories. As I go back in my Bible, I don't remember that. In fact, I read that Pharaoh said, if you got so much time to worship your God, you will not even be allowed. I mean, you got to go gather in your own straw, plus you have to make the same quota of bricks. But they had this false idea. Oh, now here again, notice this though. They were delivered out of bondage, a very oppressive government. And just in a month and a half, they were no longer content just to be free. They wanted more. They wanted more. And then we go to the New Testament church. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Verse 16 of chapter 12. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now again, I'm pulling this just a little bit out of context here. But basically, as you look at it, ear is not content with being an ear. The ear wants to be an eye. And the foot is not very content with being a foot. It wants to be a hand. There's just this envying and there's just this jockeying for position that we're just not content people. My definition of contentment would be it's just this life-consuming craving or desire for someone or something other than what God can supply. You know, all I need is Christ. All I need is Him. We sang those various songs. Your grace is enough. Your grace is sufficient. But most of the time when we go out this door, we say, forget that. Forget that. God can't supply my needs. I can't find satisfaction in Him. Just forget all that. I got to get it myself. Because obviously God's not giving me what I want or I'd be content. But I'm not content, so therefore God's not giving me what I want, so then I just got to go get more of whatever it is. So discontentment is this craving after someone or something that other than what God can supply to bring about that satisfaction or that peace or that contentment to our life. It's basically choosing someone or something that we see there in 2 Kings chapter 18 with the showdown at Mount Carmel. Elijah said, listen, you guys got to quit deciding who you're going to worship. You can't be kind of one of the middles of the road. You can't be worshiping God and Baal. And I'll show you why. And you know, the fire comes down and the 450 prophets of Baal died. But it cannot be, we want Jesus. Oh yeah, we got to get our free ticket to heaven. Plus, we want the American dream or the newest technology or the relationships or the prestige, or the power, the chrome, stainless steel, fiberglass, whatever, and then we will be content. It can't be that. And that's the definition of contentment. It kind of goes something like this in Philippians 1:21, where Paul says, for me to live is money. For me to live is people. For me to live is power. But what does Paul say in Philippians 1:21? For me to live is... that's all I need in Him. His grace is enough. His grace is sufficient. Hallelujah, I have all that I need in Jesus Christ. But that's a little point further on. But we want Jesus, yes, plus we want stuff, people, and thereby that brings discontentment. What are some of the manifestations of discontentment? And what do you think some of the manifestations of not being content would look like? It'd be a complaining, it is too hot, it is too cold, it is too wet, it is too dry, it is too much, it is too little, and the list just goes on for infinity. It's always wanting more. It's always wanting more. There's that insatiable desire, craving for people that cannot be in God, found in God. So we just want more and more and more. Some of the other ways that this is seen is a preoccupation with self. If you're not content, and you're going to have to think that through, the clock is racing away from you, but it would be a preoccupation with self. It'd be a very concerned what's in it for you rather than for what you can give. And you'll have to, again, think that through a little bit. But ended up with this. There's lots of activity. There's all kinds of stuff, and yet there's still a noisy soul. A noisy soul. We did a video series in our Sunday school class a long time ago. Video. But the whole premise of the Sunday school material was quieting a noisy soul. And the whole premise of that book was, is God himself enough? Not what God does, but truly, is God himself enough? And for those who are discontent, a manifestation is we are very busy people. We have all kinds of things. We got all kinds of toys. We got all kinds of recreation, all kinds of people. But yet there's still not that tranquility or peace within our heart. There's no rest. There's no satisfaction. Here's some of the thoughts of discontentment. The thoughts of discontentment, and there are many. I've just got five listed here. If only I could change my circumstances, then all would be well. Now, some of this, there's maybe you would think some value to it. Because, you know, God, if you just make me healthy, God, why chronic illness again and again, month after month? God, if you could just make me feel a little better. You know, some of these circumstances are not, you know, if I was king of the world. Some of these circumstances would say, you know, God, if we could just have a child. God, if you just let us have a child, then all would be well. Or, you know, God, if you would just be working on my addicted spouse or my addicted child, then I could be at rest. But the problem is that we're still not content with that. Here's another one. If only a person would change. You know, God, if you could just fix Robin, oh man, my life would be wonderful. God, if you would just fix her, how much better my life would be. For those of you visiting, my wife's name is Robin. Or another one, if I could only have, and then you fill in the blank. God, it's not that much. Besides, everybody else has it. And it's not, I'm not really asking for that much. But God, if you would just allow me to have, then all would be at rest. Here's another one. You know, I don't really think God is able to help me. Because nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. We're almost halfway through this year. July 8th, we're going to have a Ministry Matters meeting during our Sunday school hour, and part of it will be to give the second quarterly report. My goodness, half our year's over with. But you know, God, I don't really think you're able to help because we're halfway through this year, and nothing's changed. So why is that, God? Or another one, God, I really don't think you care about whatever it is, because my prayers are still just bouncing off the ceiling because you're obviously not hearing them. You're not doing anything about it. And there's these thoughts of discontentment. Advertisers thrive on discontentment. Every time you go get the Bucks County or the Philadelphia Inquirer Sunday paper and you go to those wonderful, colorful ad sections, we know there's that discontentment because there's all the new styles and the new fall styles. And did you know the 2014 cars are out already? Woo-hoo. Wow, let's go buy another car. And on it goes. Satan tempts you to be discontent. Satan tempts you to be not happy with where you are. And your flesh. Your flesh tempts you not to be content. The eye is what? Your eye is never satisfied. There's that nature within us. So what is contentment? What is contentment? And I think what we have to do is give you a historical context to what Paul is saying, okay? So let's go to 2 Corinthians. We're going to read a bunch from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to go down to about verse 22 and see what is biblical contentment. We have to get a peek into Paul's life in order to add the needed weight to what he says, I have learned to be content. Yeah, Paul, you were born in with a silver spoon in your mouth. We know you were a Hebrew, the Hebrews, and the Pharisee, the Pharisees. You had the good life. Man, you're making six-figure dollars. You got a trust fund set up. You've never had to work a day in your life. What are you talking about being content? Well, that's not the Apostle Paul of the Bible. So let's find out a little bit what Paul is going through there. In verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. This is 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, he's talking about beatings here, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. Because remember, he was stoned and what? Stoned and left for dead. They thought he was dead. Verse 24, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And I can tell you, I've never been 36 hours or so floating in the water. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the cities, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides all these things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now go, and if that's not enough, go to Corinthians 12, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And again, we talked about the chronic illness. There are some thoughts. You know, God, I'm not asking that much. I'm just asking to be healthy. Why am I on the long-term needs of the church's prayer sheet for years? Why can't we get off that? Why can't I get off that? Verse 7 says this, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Okay, here's a physical malady, a physical illness, a physical problem. Notice to where he ties this to. A messenger of Satan to beat or to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times, that it might be depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. This is God. God is saying, listen, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Change of speaker here in the middle of this verse. If you have a red letter Bible, it's a little more evident. The next word, therefore, is the Apostle Paul speaking. Paul says then, therefore, most gladly would I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And then again, you can look at 1 Timothy 6, 8 at another time as well and contrast that with verse 6. But basically what Paul is saying here, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Paul knew it all. You know, one of the cravings that we have with the slogans is, I want it all. I want it all. Well, Paul says, I know it all. I know how to abase. And I know how to be bound. I know how to be naked and cold. And I've known how to have plenty. I've known what it's like to be free and to be imprisoned and to be in all the perils that he lists there in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, in spite of all of that, I have learned to be content. And that's the historical, the context that we have to get out of that. When there's abundance, he's content. When there's lack or need or nothing, he's content. Where you are geographically located, you need to be content. Where you are and what you have, to be content. Here's the definition of contentment. Contentment is just simply God himself is enough. And that's one of the reasons I keep on my arduous, prolonged, protracted journey on Wednesday nights of the various ways in which we can deepen our relationship with God. And it's like, will that series ever be over with? Pretty soon. Pretty soon. But one of the reasons for that prolonged, protracted series on deepening our relationship with God is because, if for nothing else, for us to be content. Because if we can have that right relationship with God, we can say with the Apostle Paul, no matter where I'm in, no matter what I'm experiencing, I can be content, because as Paul says there in verse 10, for when I am weak, I am strong. Or previously when he says there in verse 9, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, as the power of Christ may rest upon me. So there needs to be that intimate, living, vital relationship. Here's another way we could define contentment. All I need or want is found in Christ. Or to maybe use a more theological term, it's the sufficiency of Christ. But it all boils down to Christ. Let me read you a quote. It's kind of extended here from a guy by the name of Jeremiah Burroughs. And this is what he says about Christian contentment. He says, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit. Okay, got a bunch of adjectives there. Sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit. Now, here he goes on and says, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every situation. Basically means, God is a sovereign God who is orchestrating the events of my life. God loves me. God knows what's best for me. These are but means to an end, and I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. I don't understand it. I don't necessarily particularly honestly like it, but I'm okay with it. God knows what's best for my life. I'm but the clay. He's the potter, and he is molding me according to his will, and I'm okay with that. And I'm okay with that. Manifestations of contentment. A person who is content, there is continual speaking words, thank you. There's an attitude of appreciation. Even the smallest deeds are recognized and acknowledged. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you. It's an attitude of gratitude, not an attitude of entitlement. Another manifestation would be thinking of others, not consumed with self. And a contentment mindset would be holding stuff loosely, because it's God who gives and it's God who takes. Some thoughts for contentment. Here's, I will leave you with these, I guess, seven thoughts here. Number one, you and I, if we're going to be content, we must daily saturate our thoughts with the gospel of Christ. Go back into 2 Corinthians 12. Think that through. What in the world is Paul saying where he says, most gladly then will I rather glory or boast in my infirmities? And we're all saying, you're nuts. Well, I don't think so. We need to daily saturate our thoughts with the gospel of Christ, his grace, his mercy, forgiveness, justification, redemption, adoption, the indwelling Holy Spirit. I'm just saying, you need to daily apply the gospel to your life. And then we need to ask ourselves, honestly, are we satisfied with Christ alone? Number two, diligently study and ponder God's attributes and his character. Just go look at Psalm 73. It's just one place to start. See, because here's what I'm proposing to you today. Rather than Jesus plus stuff equals contentment, how about this? Jesus plus his love and his care and his concern equals contentment. Desperately pray for help. And this is one of these ideas where I don't know if you necessarily literally have to get on your knees. Some of you might be a little harder getting up. But there needs to be a prostration of self, and basically and desperately pray for help and for grace for us to learn contentment. And to give thanks for everything. Because isn't that what 1 Thessalonians says? Give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Number three, desperately pray for help. Number four, deny your cravings and your impulses. Be willingly under the control of God's will for your life, as it's clearly laid out in Scripture. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Be under the control of God's will. Number five, meditate and live by the promises of God. And we again mentioned that in the Sunday school an hour earlier. Why do we oftentimes live in the question marks of God? Why don't we live rather in the exclamation marks of God? So let's live according to the promises of God. Let's not try to think through predestination, you know, the Calvinism, Arminianism, God's sovereignty, man's free will. We don't have to live in those question marks. Let's live in the exclamation marks of God. And then number six, actively serve others. And then lastly, just realize this is a learning process. This is a learning process. This is something that we will have to grow into, literally. If we do that, it'll affect our motives. And we can go back again and look at Philippians 2, verses 2 through 3. We'll see that contentment will affect our motives. It'll affect our thoughts in Philippians 4, 8, being content will. And contentment will also affect our actions there in Philippians 4, 9. Contentment. Timothy says it, or Paul writing to Timothy said this way, godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul says, there I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So, I know we're all human beings here, and since we don't believe in super saints, I need to ask the question. How much is the lack of contentment, or shall we say it this way, how deep do the roots of discontentment go in your life? How entrenched is this lack of contentment in your life? To a greater or lesser degree, I suppose it affects all of us. I don't know if we're all there could be some, as Paul could say, I've learned in whatever state, wherever I'm in, to be content. But probably there's some here that are struggling with that a little bit. You need to acknowledge it. We need to repent of it, and we need to change our thinking a little bit.